Reb Mordechai, please remind me your in-laws' names.
Zev Yosef ben Shalom,
Zev Yosef ben Shalom,
Rachel bas Mordechai.
And Rachel ben Mordechai, or Reb Mordechai's in-laws, who passed away today together a number of years ago. Right, so it was 12 years ago. And so we're keeping them in mind and certainly send our best memories or whatever to your wife. Also, 2 days ago was my mother's yahrzeit. So have a lot of things in mind. Her name is on the page, but I want to take a look at a most curious piece in this week's Parsha that we all know. As a matter of fact, if you bump into somebody and they ask you something like, "What's the Parsha?" you don't even have to tell them. All you have to do is this: cross your hands, and they immediately know what it is. There's only one scene in Tanakh that's like this. Well, at least in the Old Testament, there's only one scene in Tanakh that's like this, and that is Ephraim and Manasseh, right? Switching the hands, and so that entire scene of switching the hands, which actually is a much larger problem, is something I'd like to take a look at. We're going to read through the Parsha, ask questions along the way. I've highlighted a few words here and there, and try to figure out what it is that's happening. But in this interaction between Yaakov and Yosef, or between Yaakov and Manasseh and Ephraim, or between Yaakov, Yosef, Manasseh, and Ephraim, it's not exactly who the interaction's with. Yaakov mentions a few things that seem to be tangential and somewhat irrelevant to the setting. So the question is why he's saying them. Then there's a very bizarre lapse in Yaakov's awareness along the way. So we'll take a look at it, we'll see. Now, Acharei Dvarim Ha'ilen is a little unfair to look at without knowing what happened before. So just prior to this was the scene when Yaakov had Yosef visit him, and Yaakov made Yosef take the oath that he would bury him in Hebron, and that he wouldn't bury him in Mitzrayim, and Yosef took the oath. And then, Acharei Dvarim Ha'ilen, so Yosef finds out his father's sick. Famous midrash on this, that till the times... till the times of Avraham, nobody ever got old. And what happened is that people saw Avraham and Yitzchak together and thought they were brothers. So Avraham prayed that there should be aging. So Avraham Zaken, his first one says that. And that until Yaakov's time, nobody ever got better. If they got sick, they died. So we hear these chole, and the next thing you hear is his deathbed scene. Right? And then until Elisha's time, there was never somebody who got sick and got better. Elisha was the first one to have a relapse because his Chol Yosher Yemutpah. It's a little delightful midrash. Well, sort of delightful. In any case, Yosef, Yaakov is sick. So Yosef takes his two sons, Menashe and Ephraim. We already know them. And so Yaakov hears that Yosef is coming. And one big problem that we're not going to have a chance to deal with, but I just want to point out, is the switch between Yaakov and Yisrael that happens consistently in the latter part of Bereishit after Yaakov got his name changed. He keeps kind of kicking back to Yaakov, but Yisrael, when that happens, there are different people who have weighed in on it, but none with a very convincing explanation. Now, this is the first thing that seems kind of out of place. I mean, Yaakov is evidently aware that he's on his deathbed. And Yosef comes, and Yaakov didn't summon him. Yosef comes with Manasseh and Ephraim. So what's the first thing Yaakov says? Hashem blessed me in Luz. Now where's Luz? Luz is Beit El. So he's referring to the scene at Beit El. Now which scene at Beit El? This is kind of critical. Because there's two different times that God appeared to him in Beit El. One time on the way out of the country, which is why Yaakov called it Beit El, the Sulam. And one time when he returned with 12 children, 11 boys and a girl, and a whole big camp, and after the massacre at Shechem, and then came down and stopped in Beit El to fulfill his neder and build the Mizbeach, and God appeared to him. So which one of those is this? The answer is right here. Vayomer Eli, hineni mafrecha v'hir biticha. God said, I am going to make you fruitful and multiply. Unetaticha likal amim. That's the critical phrase in this whole thing. I'm going to turn you into a kahal amim. Now, if you turn the page, you can see in source 2 that God said almost exactly that thing when he returned to Beit El. Not on the latter scene, on the Sulam scene, but on the way back. This is Vayira Elohim El Yaakov Od Vom Padan Aram Vayivarech Oto. This is when he returned. Vayira Elohim Shimcha Yaakov Leikare Shimcha Od Yaakov Kim Yisrael Yashmecha. The famous name change. Vayikra Shmo Yisrael Vayomer Lo Elohim Ani El Shaddai. Pray Urve. Become fruitful and multiply. Goy Ukahal Goyim Yemi Mecca. So instead of Amim, it's Goyim Kahal Goyim. Yaakov makes a switch to Kahal Amim in the way he tells it. Umlachim Echalatzecha Yitzeu. And by the way, that may be a hint to the idea that Binyamin is also supposed to be a royal tribe, because the only child to be born after this is Binyamin. And it says, kings will come from your loins. Sounds like the child that's still going to issue will be kings. And then the land is going to go to you. Okay. So he mentions this, but why is he mentioning this? What is the relevance to the scene here? All right, back to where we were. And then he says, Vi'ata. Now, Vi'ata is a word that is prominent in Tanakh. It always appears in dialogue, never narrative. Makes sense. And it always creates a causal relationship. X, Y, and Z happen. Vi'ata, you got to do this. Hashem has done this for you. Vi'ata, you got to do this back for Hashem. All right, it happens in Dvarim, it happens in Yeshua, it happens in speeches. So this sounds like it's an effect of the previous cause. Shnei vanecha hanoladin lecha be'eretz Mitzrayim ad bo'ei lecha Mitzrayim lihem. Now, by the way, just something to think about, it sounds like Yosef has a bunch of kids. Look at the pasuk. He says, the two children that were born to you before I came belong to me. Sounds like, and there's other kids, I'm not claiming them, I'm only claiming the two kids who were born before I got here. Now, who are the two kids who were born before he got there? Manasseh and Ephraim. Who were born when? During the years of plenty. Rabbi Yosef's single till he gets out of prison. He becomes viceroy. He marries Asenat. And they have two kids, and he names them Ephraim and Manasseh and Ephraim. And then the famine comes in, then more kids, and they arrive during the famine. But the famine's long over. So it's unclear here, but it sounds like he's got more kids, and well, there's another allusion to that. And then he names them Ephraim Umnashe ki Reuven v'Shimon Yuli. So Ephraim and Manasseh will be to Reuven, will be to me like Reuven and Shimon, which means I'm elevating them from the status of grandson to son. In a sense, I'm expanding Yosef now, so that Yosef becomes doubled, and many people explain this as being the manifestation of the Bechora being given. Because Yosef becomes the Bechor, Reuven blew it, he lost the Bechora, Yosef becomes the Bechor, and what's the Bechor supposed to get?
Double portion.
Double portion. So he has two Shvatim, right?
Two-thirds.
What? Very good. Okay. But that's only in that context, correct. There's double portion. Very good. And so he has two tribes instead of one. All right, very good. That's what we would think. Maybe not. Maybe there's something more going on. And then he says, "Umolatcha sholatacharim l'chayyu." The kids that you had afterwards, they belong to you. Al shemachem yikaru benachlatam. They then go get distributed. So in other words, you had Ephraim and Manasseh, and then after I arrived, you had Chaim and Moshe and a few other kids, probably some Shraga in there and a Feivel, right? And then what did you do? The Shraga and Feivel belong to Ephraim, and Moshe and Chaim belong to Manasseh. Well, again, an allusion to kind of the idea that there are more kids here than just these two. But in any case, it's a little bit mysterious. Okay, what is he trying to accomplish? So I'm going to leave that question out there about what he's trying to accomplish by elevating Ephraim Manasseh to Shevethood, right? Even though there's the Bechor aspect, I think there's something else going on. And then he goes on to a whole other topic. Va'ani bevoimi padan. Meita alai Rachel be'eretz Canaan. By the way, as for me, when I was on my way to Canaan, Rachel died on the road. Years ago we talked about where Kever Rachel really is, but somewhere between Beit El and Hebron is Kever Rachel. Afrata v'akbara sham v'derech afrati beit lachan. I buried her on the road there. What does this have to do with anything? Why is he mentioning this? It's very strange. And then it gets really weird. I mean, so far it's kind of strange. Now it's really weird. Vayar Yisrael b'nei Yosef vayomer mi'ela. What happens? Yosef turns. Who does he see? Manasseh and Ephraim, who he's been talking about, who's been adopted by name. And what does he say? Who are these guys? Very strange. And Yosef is not bothered by it to say like, yadata avi yadata. Vayomer Yosef el aviv banai hema shenatam li Elohim bazeh. These are my sons who God gave me here. And then Vayomar kachem na'ilai v'avarachem. And Yaakov says, bring them to me so I can bless them. Wait a second. You just adopted them. What's this blessing about? And now, parenthetically, Ve'inei Yisrael kavadu mizoken. He's old, so he can't see well. Lo yuchal lirot. Ve'igesh otam elav. Ve'ishak lem ve'chabek lem. So he brings the sons close, and he embraces them, he kisses them. Ve'inei Yisrael Yosef, ro'ofanecha lo filalti. And now he says something that's very bizarre. Remember, Yaakov has been there for 17 years. They had a tearful reunion 17 years earlier. And now Yaakov says, Ro'ofanecha lo filalti. I couldn't hope, I didn't pray to see your face again. V'inei hara Elohim, oti Elohim gam etzarecha. And now God has let me see your children. It sounds out of place.
How old are the kids now?
What? Good. So let's ask that right now. We asked a good point. How old are Menashe and Ephraim at this point? They have to be older than that because because the family came down in the second year of the famine, and they were born during the years of plenty. So they're at least 19, probably 20, 21. All right? Okay. That's okay. You can give a bracha to somebody who's 21. I'll do it Friday night. What?
Do we know how many years apart they are?
No. No idea. Yosef otam mi'im birkav. And now Yosef removes the boys from the knees of Yaakov. Okay, I want you to get this picture. Yaakov is 147. Now, of course, when you talk about years in Bereishit, that doesn't mean anything to us because we don't know what they mean. Meaning, we don't know what... Okay, he's very old, obviously. But the point is that he's near death. And the boys are in their 20s or late teens. The scene of them sitting on his knees, kind of weird. Vayishtachu lapavartza. So he moves them away from the knees and they bow down to him. And the famous scene where Yosef presents them so that Ephraim is on his right side, so Ephraim will be on the left side of Yaakov, and he'll give him the left-handed bracha, which is a bracha, but it's not the powerful one. And Yaakov famously switches hands. Sikel yadav kimin hashav achor. He switched his hands, the sakel to switch, and the reason was because meaning Kimen Asher B'chor is explaining what that means. He switched his hands. Menashe should have gotten the right hand. He got the left hand. Vayivarchet Yosef Vayomar. Notice who's he blessing here? Yosef, not Menashe and Ephraim. Vayivarchet Yosef Vayomar. Ha'elohim Asher Hitachu Avotai V'fanav Avraham V'Yitzchak. Ha'elohim Areu Timi Yodiyarei Mozeh. He invokes Avraham and Yitzchak. He says, "My ancestors have a God that they're loyal to. That God." He's invoking God. So I'm blessing you that the malach who has been saving me should bless these kids, whatever that may mean, a malach. And again, he invokes Avraham v'Yitzchak. And they should multiply and be fruitful. Okay. What happens? Yosef is upset that the hands switch, and he takes the hands and tries to write them. Vayom Yosef alav el aviv, lo chen avi. You got it wrong, father. Kizeh b'chor sim m'chal rosho. That one's the b'chor. Put your right hand there. Vayimayin aviv vayomer, yadati v'ni yadati. That's why I said before, yadata avi yadata. Yadati v'ni yadati. Gam hu yelav v'gam hu yigdal. He will also be an am. Now that word am is going to be critical for what we're looking at today. He is going to be an am, and he will become great. That's Menashe. V'ulam achiv haKaton yigdal mimenu. But his younger brother will be greater than he. V'zaro yemelo agoyim. And his seed will fill the nations. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's got a high intermarriage rate? What does that mean? Zaro yemelo agoyim. Very strange. V'arachem b'yemuhul emor b'chai v'arach Yisrael emor yisimchal im k'afar mechim nashe. So this, by the way, may be the oldest minhag we have. Berchat abani may go back all the way to Bereishit. Right? The blessing your children. And he said, Kefar Mechim Nasheh, Vayasim et Ephraim Lefim Menasheh. What's Vayasim here? I mean, anybody can read Ephraim Menasheh. You see Ephraim's first. What is Vayasim et Ephraim Lefim Menasheh? So Rashi says, Vayasim et Ephraim Lefim Menasheh means Moshe. Moshe put Machane Ephraim in front of Machane, I mean, the Machane is called Machane Ephraim, Ephraim Menasheh Ben Yamin. So Ephraim is first in marching and in leading his camp because Yaakov did a hand switch. What does one have to do with the other? It's very strange. And Yaakov ends this scene by saying that Yosef, I've given you an extra leg up, right? A Shechem Echad, what that means, it may refer actually to the city of Shechem. But this whole scene is just filled with mystery. And I listed a bunch of questions on the back. Again, thank you, Jason, for that wonderful idea, which has helped us a lot over the years. What is it that's going on? So I want to go back to the scene that's in source 2 that Yaakov invoked. Let's think about it. What does Yaakov say? So the first problem we have is these 20-year-old kids on his knees. So if Samet makes a suggestion here, which I think is almost muchrach, which is that this scene takes place when Yaakov is on his deathbed, and there are parts of this scene which took place 17 years ago. In other words, when Yaakov first comes down, and he's a spry young man of 130, meaning he's not dying, and the kids are 4 or 5, and Yosef comes out to see him, there's a tearful reunion, and what's the first thing Yaakov says? Mi'ela! Who are these kids? And what does Yosef say? Banai hemash natan li'olim bazeh. And Yaakov says, let me bless them. And he puts them on his knees. It's okay for a guy who's a senior citizen to have a couple of four-year-olds on his knees. And he gives them a bracha. It makes sense. And then what does Yaakov say? Ro'ofanecha lo filalti. I didn't even imagine I'd ever see you, and now I see your kids. Beautiful. So what Rav Samet suggests is that this part of the story is what took place 17 years ago. It really should have been told in Vayigash when they met. But since there's a whole other scene with Menashe and Ephraim, it gets plugged into here. And he brought several other examples of that phenomenon in Tanakh, where a story will be kind of folded in to another related story. But the bigger problem we have here is, what is he trying to accomplish in present day, meaning at the end of 17 years, by elevating Menashe and Ephraim to childhood, to, I suppose, to grandchildhood, to shavedhood? And also, what does he mean when he says, yes, he'll be great, but his brother will be greater than he? If you look at a map, you will see that Ephraim inherits this much and Menashe inherits this much. If you look at the census, you will see that Ephraim is much smaller than Menashe. Not super much, it's not a tiny shaved, but Menashe is much bigger. So what does his nevuah mean, he'll be greater? It's a very strange thing, because it doesn't play out that way. It all comes down to the meaning of one word. And it's one word that's a great example of a phenomenon that we encounter all the time, which is when there's a word in Tanakh that we don't properly understand because we think Tanakh is in Ivrit. It is in Ivrit, but it's in Ivrit that's much older and uses words differently. And there's dozens of examples of words in Tanakh that mean one thing, and when we use it, we mean something else. What's, for instance, Ratzon? What's Ratzon?
Will.
In Tanakh, Ratzon is grace or favor. Right, as one example, early Tanakh. All right, lots of examples. And the word is Am. I ask you, what is Am? We all know, Am is a nation, right? Am Yisrael Chai, right? Am Echad B'Lev Echad, all those beautiful sentiments. Am in Tanakh usually means army. Army. And I'll give you one example right now that everybody knows, this Pasuk. The first person to ever call us an Am, famously, was Paro. And what did Paro say? What does Paro say to the Mitzrim at the beginning of Shemot? Go ahead, Jason, say it.
No, I only knew that part.
Okay, didn't Israel, Rav Yatsumi Menu. Behold, the Am of Bnei Israel is bigger and mightier than we are. And what's the next part? There'll be a war and they're going to beat us. But throughout you find that the word Am takes on that meaning in almost every case in early Tanakh. In Yoshua, in Shoftim, in Shmuel, almost always takes that meaning. Now, here's Yaakov. What did God tell him in Beit El? In Beit El, he told him two things. First of all, and he repeats them. Pray or vey, be fruitful and multiply. Now, what happens at that point? Let's start with be fruitful and multiply. At that point, he's got one wife who is pregnant. That's Rachel. That's it. What happens? Rachel gives birth. What happens when Rachel gives birth? Rachel dies. As far as Yaakov is concerned, that is the end of the Puravu period. All right? That's it. So Puravu doesn't really happen because Puravu implies at least two kids. So what does Yaakov do now in Mitzrayim? Because God told me, pray or vey. What does he do? He elevates Menashe and Ephraim to child status, and now his family has increased. And that's why he mentions the death of Rachel here. That's why he also says, God told me, here be Ticha. I'm going to multiply you. He's justifying it. And that's why he says, Ve'ata, meaning Rachel died, and so now I'm adopting Menashe and Ephraim to fulfill all those pieces. But there's yet another piece to the puzzle of Menashe and Ephraim. God had said, Goy u'kahal goyim. Kahal goyim. What is a goy? A goy is a nation, national identity. What is a kahal goyim? Lahavdil elef avdalot UN. I mean, nothing like the UN, which is chavrat pravitzim, but it means a group of nations that work together, that are cooperative, theoretically what NATO might be. Kahal goyim. But kahal goyim implies a sort of a political or cultural unity. Yaakov was told that back in Canaan. When Yaakov was in Canaan, before Yosef was sold, what did Yaakov think history was going to be? Slowly, we're going to conquer the land. Shimon and Levi already took Shechem. Little by little, we're going to take over the land. Yehuda's moving that way. Reuven's moving that way. We're still going to take over the land. What does Yaakov realize now that they've come down to Egypt? We're not going to take over the land from the inside. What's going to happen? We're going to have to develop an army on the outside and come back in and take it. And so Yaakov now changes God's words from Kahal Goyim to Kahal Amim. So what are we going to have to do? What is it God wants us to do? To develop a group of armies. Now here's the problem with a group of nations or a group of armies or any grouping. When you have a company, IBM, that goes into partnership with iBuildComputers.com. What happens within 5 minutes? IBM eats up iBuildComputers.com. Right? So what happens whenever there's two partners and one of them is super powerful and the other one is inconsequential? It's not a partnership. What was Yaakov told by God? Kahal Goyim. So he translates that into Kahal Amim, which means I've got to have two armies which are in parity. Now who are the two factions in Yaakov's house? Leah and Rachel. That's not even a fair fight. On the other one hand, they have Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yisachar, Zvulun, and Yehuda on one hand. And on the other hand, you got Yosef and Binyamin. So what does Yaakov do? The first move he makes is Yosef becomes doubled. How big is Beit Rachel now? Beit Rachel is now three armies. The army of Ephraim, the army of Menashe, the Ephraim army of Binyamin. And then, since this is all about army, who does he give his strength to? Ephraim. Because what does he say? Yeah, Menashe will be good fighters, but you know who's going to be the real supreme fighters? Ephraim. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Yehoshua. Yehoshua. From Shevet Ephraim, he's going to be the one.
As we know, right?
This is Nevuah. This is prophecy. The whole thing is prophecy. That's part one. Part two, what happens after this section? He calls all his sons over, and he gives them a bracha, but it's not exactly a bracha, it's kind of like more like a mishaberach. What does he say to Reuven? You could have been good, you're out of there. What does he say to Shimon and Levi? The two of you guys, get out of here. He says that. He ranks them out. That's why we have a problem at the end. It says, Evezel sheberach otam aviyem, vayvar ish kivrechato berach otam. It's not exactly a bracha. Okay. Maybe there's a separate bracha. Who's the first son to actually get anything positive said? Mm-hmm. Yehuda. And then Yisachar and Zvulun also have positive support positions, which means among B'nai Leah, who's left in a leadership position?
Yehuda.
Yehuda, Yisachar and Zvulun against Ephraim, Menashe, and Binyamin, B'nai Leah, B'nai Rachel. Reuven, Shimon, and Levi are relegated to support status, along with who else? The four? B'nai Ashvachot. Now turn the page over and look at the map of the camp of Israel as they march. What do you see? On the east side is Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, and opposite them, balancing them, is Ephraim, Menashe, and Binyamin. On the flanks is Reuven, Shimon, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. Where's Binyamin? Where's Levi? Levi's in the middle, surrounding the Mishkan. And so what Yaakov has effectively done here on his deathbed, starting with the first scene, which is Menashe and Ephraim, and the second scene, which is all the sons, is he has created the structure of a two-battalion army, if you will, that is going to be eminently successful, and they are successful. They come in and conquer the land because he's created exactly what Hashem told him, which is Kahal Goyim, which he turns into Kahal Amim. And Ephraim is the one who's going to actually be the more powerful one because the one leading this entire army is going to be Yoshua from Shevet Ephraim.
What does Menashe turn into?
What?
So
Menashe is a powerful nation. They have quite a number of important leaders from Menashe, like Gidon and Yiftach. But nobody could touch Yoshua as far as military leadership, and that's where Ephraim comes in.
So it's all military.
It's all military. It's all about setting that up. And by the way, Chazal say this in a different way. Chazal say that that if you look at the order, the Midrash claims that the order in which the sons carried Yaakov's bed to burial was exactly as a machaneh, the way that the machanot marched. Yehuda in front, Ephraim back, etc., carrying like that. That they carried the bier that way. And it makes a lot of sense because who's the one son who probably did not carry the bed?
Maybe.
Probably not, but probably Yosef. Yosef's the king. Yosef's going in this royal carriage. So it could be that Yosef's removed and now Ephraim and Menashe are taking his place. And these are all speculations. But in any case, just thought it would give a different angle on both the hand switch, the elevating Menashe and Ephraim to their position, the moving Reuven, Shimon, and Levi out of leadership positions. And by the way, what does he do with Shimon and Levi? Not only moves them out of leadership positions, he separates them from each other. And Levi himself, even in the Machne Leviya, guarding the Mishkan, is split up. They're never together. So you notice, just like what happens when they settle the land, Levi has cities all over, and Shimon has cities inside of Yehuda. Shimon's inside of Machne Reuven. Levi is spread out in the Machane. And the camp that leads is Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun on one side, balancing it is, and then Bnei Le'am, Bnei Rachel. And this ultimately is there to bring about an achdut in a family that is in such a terrible position because of Pilug. A family that because of the hatred and the jealousy and ultimately selling Yosef has come to Egypt. This is the way that they're going to be resolved. So to create a parity and a balance and a way in which they can actually work together.